Most of the people, I believe, that are involved in the Jehovah Witnesses are very sincere people. But I believe that they are sincerely deceived. I believe that it is a work of deception, really, by the leaders in New York who deliberately mistranslate scriptures, who make up tenses that don't even exist in the Greek to try to explain why they have translated scriptures the way they have. And I believe that they have actually knowingly, deliberately deceived the people that are following this cult. 25 years ago, in the headquarters of the Jehovah Witnesses in New York, there was quite a debate between Walter Martin and Bill Setnar. It is interesting that we have the two contestants in that debate here tonight. And we're going to have sort of a recreation for you of a Bill Setnar and his wife coming to the picture that we're seeking to draw now is that Walter Martin is Mr. Informed Christian. And there comes to his door two highly trained Jehovah Witnesses. And they will begin to discuss. And so it'll come off as sort of a debate again. The Setnars acting as highly skilled Jehovah Witnesses and Dr. Martin acting as highly informed Calvary Chapel member. So at this time, we're very happy to have back at Calvary Chapel again Dr. Walter Martin, and we'll just sit back and let her fly.
Yes, please come in.
Good morning. I'm a Christian minister, and we are engaged in a Christian educational work. No doubt you're a Christian.
Oh, yes.
Then you're probably familiar with the Lord's Prayer.
Yes, I think I remember it.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. By the way, what is God's name?
Well, we believe that God's name is Jehovah, of course, but we also think that the Lord Jesus Christ is called God in the Bible.
So Jesus is God?
Oh, yes.
Is that what your church teaches you, that Jesus is God?
Yeah, that Jesus is God the Son.
Look what the Bible says in Psalm 83:18.
Wait till I get my Bible. Psalm 83:18. All right.
That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Now, did your church teach you that Jesus is the Most High over all the earth?
Oh, well, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is called the Lord, that he is called Jehovah God. Don't you know that? Didn't the Watchtower tell you that?
Well, the Bible teaches us that the Father is Jehovah. He is the Most High, and that he has a created Son. Life comes from the Father, doesn't it? So if someone gets his life, he is the Son, and the Father produces it. And this is what the Bible is trying to show us, that Jehovah is the Father and Jesus is the Son, his creature. The Son got his life from the Father.
Yeah, but the Bible also says in John chapter 1, would you turn your Bible to John chapter 1?
Before you start turning to some scriptures, I would like to make my presentation. And then, after I make my presentation, then you can give me the answers, all right?
Oh, okay.
I want to prove to you, or try to prove to you, through the Bible, I'm only using God's Word. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse, it says, "These things says the Amen," that's Christ, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." See, he began. He had a beginning. He was created. Now, that's proven also in Colossians, the 1st chapter and the 15th verse. Who, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. So he was born. He was the first thing created. He was the first thing that God made. So he couldn't be, the creature can't be equal to the Creator. And that is proven in Proverbs, the 8th chapter. The Lord, that's Jehovah, right? He possessed me, that is Christ, in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. So that's speaking of the only begotten Son.
Well, you know, you got a lot of verses here. I mean, I've got to go one by one at these different verses because I'm going to get lost if I don't just go one at a time.
But didn't your church teach you that Jesus is equal to Jehovah?
Oh, yes.
All right, now look at John 14:28. My Father is greater than I.
Yeah, but hang on.
How can they be equal if they're... if he's greater.
Yeah, but that's all right, but we're going so fast here, I got to catch up with these things. I'm not writing them all down, so why don't we take some of the verses and discuss them?
All right.
And that's only fair.
How can you answer Revelation 3:14, where he is the beginning of the creation of God, if you want to take them one by one?
Well, I happen to have studied a little bit on your theology because it interests me a great deal to know what other people believe. And because of that, I got hold of your Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures, which I'm sure you're familiar with.
Yeah. And we go right to the original Greek. We have Greek scholars, and they made the translation.
Well, I don't want to get into an argument with you about Greek scholars, because I'm not a scholar myself.
It's obvious. We couldn't produce a Greek translation without Greek scholars.
Oh, sure you could. That'd be the easiest thing in the world to do. All you have to do is copy different translations down.
Well, I know I could. I don't know Greek.
I know a little bit of Greek, but I'm not a Greek scholar.
You couldn't possibly come up with a translation without a scholar.
You might do it from modern Greek without knowing New Testament Greek. And that being the case, you'd be a long way off, because a lot of the problems there would be a translation from a translation.
Right.
But look, let's not get into that. The most important thing is to take these verses you're talking about.
Right.
Is that right?
Yes. Revelation 3:14. Let's go right to God's book. It says there, this is the beginning of the creation of God.
Well, we got everything from God's organization, so it really doesn't matter what you believe about these things, because they would tell us the truth.
Well, you know, that's what bothers me.
God has an organization. There are only two organizations, God's and the devil's.
Yeah.
And ours is from God.
Well, I'm glad you brought that point up, because I was going to ask you a couple of questions before we got into these texts, because I just like to get things straightened out and get terms defined and everything before you begin.
You know, the devil is the god of this world, and he's blinded the minds of almost everybody on earth.
I agree with you 100% on that.
And that's why it's very, very necessary. It's very, very necessary that we go to God's book.
I agree with that, but you know, your wife, I assume this is your wife.
Yes.
Yeah, your wife. Your wife pointed out something that I think is very interesting. She said that you represent God's organization. And if you represent God's organization, then I've got a problem because I want to know if it really is God's organization. I'm sure that you recognize that I have a right to ask that question. And you know, I was checking through some of the Watchtower magazines.
Didn't Jesus say that there would be a faithful, wise servant on the earth in the last days, feeding his people meat in due season, meat at the right time?
Yes, he did.
This is what we're getting.
Yeah, well, that's fine. And your organization is that faithful and
And he said there would be
servant.
Yes, we're the faithful and wise servant who's distributing this food. Do you know anybody else going from house to house distributing food, meat, in due season?
The Mormons.
In these last days?
The Mormons. And the Mormons say that you people are false prophets. And you say that the Mormons are false prophets. So if I've got to choose between you and the Mormons as the true organization, what do I do?
Talk about Joseph.
Okay.
We're God's organization.
That's what I want to do. See, I'd like to get into this point that to me is very important. I was checking through some of the Watchtowers, and I came across something very important in the Watchtower magazine of April 1st, 1972, in an article entitled Identifying the Prophet. The Watchtower said, quote, "So does Jehovah have a prophet to help them, to warn them of dangers and to declare things to come? These questions can be answered in the affirmative." That means yes, I assume. "Who is this prophet? This prophet was not one man, but was a body of men and women. It was the small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ, known at that time as International Bible Students. Today they are known as Jehovah's Christian Witnesses." Of course, it's easy to say that this group acts as a prophet of God. It's another thing to prove it. Close quote.
You must have been going around to Calvary Chapel because that's exactly what they are now telling us.
I just quoted the Watchtower
too. That's why I brought the actual magazine with me.
Right. And that's exactly what the magazine said, wasn't it?
Yes, but this magazine says that we're God's prophets really in a sense because all we are doing is taking information right from the Bible. And since that's God's prophetic book, we are acting as God's prophets by giving you this information that's out of the Bible. Nothing that we have ever said did not come from the Bible. And in that sense, we're God's prophets.
In other words, as God's prophets, you wouldn't make mistakes. You'd be talking what God told you from the Bible, right?
Well, you know, right in the front cover of the Watchtower, it says, "No, the Watchtower is no inspired prophet." So we're mere humans, and we can make mistakes. After all, the prophets in the Bible times made mistakes.
Oh, the prophets made mistakes?
Absolutely.
I mean, a prophet of God can make a mistake when he prophesies?
How about Jonah?
But you think they can make a mistake when they prophesy?
He prophesied to the Ninevites that they're going to be destroyed in 40 days, were they?
Of course they weren't, but you're forgetting. No, no. You're forgetting something. The prophecy.
They're going to be destroyed in
40 days. The prophecy says.
Then God didn't do it, and he said, "God, see, I told you, you wouldn't do it."
The prophecy says 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and they're supposed to repent. If they repent, then they're not going to be overthrown. They repented, therefore, it was a true prophecy.
God made a mistake, not Jonah?
No, no. God said, "If you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you in 40 days.
Okay, what about
Nineveh? Wait a minute now. Let's get that one straight. That was not a false prophecy. That was a true prophecy. That's what Jehovah told him to say, and Jehovah is not lying. Jehovah always tells the truth. But you know, I got a problem with you, because you say Jehovah's organization tells the truth.
He denied Christ 3 times.
What has that got to do with prophecy?
So it shows that humans make mistakes. So we can make mistakes also.
We didn't start out that way.
And the Bible says that the light grows brighter and brighter and brighter to the perfect.
And truth gets truer and truer and truer. You believe that?
Well, it says so in the Bible.
Didn't say that.
Goes brighter and brighter.
Now, we've got to get down to a point. I'm assuming that you're an honest man and that you're an honest woman.
Thank you.
I want to get to the organization.
Very good.
Get to the organization's viewpoint. Your organization said in the Watchtower magazine that, quote, "This prophet was not one man, but was a body of men and women. It was a small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Russell was the founder of your organization. He was the faithful and wise servant who gave you your meat in due season, didn't he? That's what the Watchtower organization says.
We're not too sure. He really didn't claim to be that.
Never mind what he claimed to be. The Watchtower said he was. In the Watchtower magazine of 1916, when Russell died, they said he was the faithful and wise servant. And in the seventh volume of the book, the seventh volume of the Studies in the Scriptures, he specifically pointed out that this was the faithful and wise servant. Now, if Russell's the faithful and wise servant, and if the Watchtower follows Russell as the faithful and wise servant to give you your meat in due season, I'd like you to look at some of the things Russell and your Watchtower have said. I don't know whether you're familiar with this or not. This has nothing to do with Calvary Chapel.
Back into the closet, you know, and getting all these old things. Why not? You know, the light is drawn brighter and brighter. Let's take the current things, the things that God's organization is receiving right now.
Look, let's settle this whole thing on prophets once and for all. You got a book I've seen that's a big, thick volume. Maybe your wife has got one in her suitcase there. Oh, yes, here it is. Aid to Bible Understanding. You got a passage in here about a prophet. And I think it's very good for us to look at what the Watchtower says about a false prophet. I'd like to read what the Watchtower says. Distinguishing the true from the false, page 1348. It says, the three essentials for establishing the credentials of the true prophet as given through Moses were, 1, the true prophet would speak in Jehovah's name. Now, your organization speaks in Jehovah's name. You said so yourself. The things foretold would come to pass. We've got to find out if it came to pass. And his prophesying must promote true worship, being in harmony with God's revealed word and commandment. Now, I want to ask this question. If you're a true prophetic organization, and you are speaking as the faithful and wise servant, then you got to explain to me some of these things that I've checked on in your history. Now, I'm not digging up old things. I'm just trying to find out whether or not you are a true prophet, because your organization says it is. It speaks for Jehovah.
Well, we're a prophet in a sense.
No, never mind that prophet in a sense. You're either a true prophet or a false prophet. There's no prophet in a sense. So let's get to this one point. If you're really an honest person, in 1889, Pastor Russell said, quote, "The battle of the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16:14, which will end in A.D. 1914 with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership, has already commenced." That's in your book, The Time is at Hand, 1908 edition. So according to the faithful and wise servant, back there in 1889, the battle of the great day of God Almighty had already started. In 1897, this faithful prophet said, quote, "Our Lord, the appointed king, is now present since October 1874.
I don't think we ever said that.
Well, you said...
were able to straighten that out. That was a little difference of 100 years there that they found out that some king... it's explained in one of our books. We can explain that difference in 1874.
Well, if you... Well,
just 100 years off.
You only... Yeah, but wait a minute. If you're a prophet of God, prophets of God aren't 100 years off. Prophets of God are right on, because they are prophets of God. That's what's important. Let me quote something else from your organization which interests me a great deal. It says, "The Bible chronology herein presented shows that the six great thousand-year days beginning with Adam are ended. The great seventh day, the thousand-year reign of Christ reign, began in 1873.
Well, I admitted we made errors.
Then you're not
a mistake.
Then you're not a true prophet, because your own book says right here that a true prophet must speak in Jehovah's name and foretell the things that are going to come to pass. Now, do you know what else you said? I was shocked when I found this. I was reading Judge Rutherford, who had a good knowledge of your theology.
Really did come in 1914, invisibly.
How can he come in 1914 invisibly?
He said he's going to come, and every eye of understanding will see him.
But doesn't say that. I've got your own translation here, which says in Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds."
See, he's ruling now.
Now, you let me finish the quotation, because I'm going to let you finish yours. You've got to let me finish mine. It's only fair. You know, if we're going to find the truth, and both of us are interested in the truth, we've got to submit to Jehovah's word. You said that when you began. So I'm willing to submit to Jehovah's word. Revelation chapter 1. says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." I'm reading the New World Translation here, so there'll be no doubt in your mind, your own translation. He's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. Doesn't say every eye of understanding. "And those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will beat themselves in grief because of him." Well, that's a direct quotation from the Old Testament, from Zechariah, who says that the Lord is coming back again and that we're going to see him. Every eye will see him. I don't know where you got this invisible presence from, but you didn't get it from the Bible.
The word coming comes from the word, Greek word parousia, which means presence.
But you're not a Greek scholar. How do you know that?
Well, I learned a couple of words in...
you're not a Greek scholar and I'm not. I can't argue parousia with you.
But doesn't the word parousia mean presence?
It also means coming. But there's lots of other words that talk about Jesus coming too. I happened to be reading an article not too long ago on words that describe the Lord's return. And there were a couple of other words in there. Apocalypsus, which means unveiling so you can see. And epiphania, which means shining forth so you can't miss it.
You know, the Watchtower, God's organization, is very honest. We admitted those errors.
Are you seriously trying to tell me that you are no longer false prophets because you admit to being false prophets?
That's a definition of a prophet. A false prophet is one who does not admit his errors.
Now let's get this one straight. A false prophet can...
That's what the Watchtower said.
Oh, I know they say that, yes. A prophet prophesies and prophesies and prophesies, and he doesn't tell the truth. He makes mistakes and mistakes and mistakes and mistakes. Let me finish. And he says, "In Jehovah's name, all these things are true." He'd been lying the whole time. Finally, when he gets caught, he says, "I'm not a false prophet because I admit I've been lying." Does that make any sense to you?
No, those were just mistakes. Those weren't lies.
They weren't lies. I don't know. Let me give you a mistake, and you tell me if it's a lie. It really upsets me when I get into this problem, because I'm really concerned with what people believe. We are being told by Judge Rutherford, "Therefore, we may confidently expect, 1918, that 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the faithful prophets of old, particularly those named by the apostle in Hebrews 11, to the condition of human perfection." In 1922, he said, "The date 1925 is even more distinctly indicated by the scriptures than 1914. Now he gets to 1925. "The year 1925 is here. With great expectation, Christians have looked forward to this year. Christians should not be so deeply concerned about what may happen this year." That's after telling you all the way up to 1925 to expect Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And finally...
Yeah, we agree. That was a mistake.
Yeah, it certainly was.
I think those quotations were taken out of context.
Well, have you ever read these quotations?
No.
Not really.
Well, I got all the Watchtowers. A good friend of mine collects these things. And he's made them available to me. I'd be very glad if you come back next week to discuss this. I'll be glad to show you the Watchtower. But let me read this last one to you.
I believe you're an honest man and those are exact quotes, but...
Well, let me read this to you from Judge Rutherford. "There was a measure of disappointment on the part of Jehovah's faithful ones on earth concerning the year 1914, 1918, and 1925, which disappointment lasted for a time. And they also learned to quit fixing dates." So you were not supposed to fix any more dates. But in 1941, the Watchtower said, 9/15/41, September, "Receiving the gift, the marching children clasped it to them, not a toy or plaything for idle pleasure, but the Lord's provided instrument for most effective work in the remaining months before Armageddon." So Armageddon was coming, according to God's faithful servant, in 1941. In 1968, they said, and I'm quoting them now, listen to this one, "True, there have been those in times past who predicted an end to the world, even announcing a specific date." That was your organization. "Yet nothing happened. The end did not come. They were guilty of false prophesying." Why? What was missing? Missing from such people were God's truths and the evidence that he was using and guiding them. So your own Watchtower and your own awake say that you actually promulgated false prophecies, that you were liars. How are you going to answer that? I mean, this is an important thing because the truth of this depends...
Well, that's why I wanted to talk about Trinity.
I'll be glad to talk about Trinity with you, but I got a problem here.
You predicted again Armageddon was coming in 1975.
Well, we never made a specific, you know, date. We didn't say anything about 1975.
You didn't. Watchtower, August 15th, 1968, page 494. Why are you looking forward to 1975? Why were you?
Well, you know, the 6,000 years beginning with Adam are ended. They're going to end September 5th, 1975.
Right.
Now, this...
And Armageddon was supposed to start.
Yes, but we don't know for sure when Eve was created, because Adam named all the animals, and then Eve was created, so we have to add those days or months, maybe a year, onto 1975. So we don't know the day or the hour, like Jesus told us. You wouldn't know the day or the hour. But, you know, we want to be alert and stay awake. And
but
the Bible tells us to be awake in the last days.
It certainly does.
These are perilous
and in,
times.
And in 1889, you predicted and it didn't happen. In 1897, you predicted it didn't happen. 1916, 1918, 1922, 1923, 1925, 1931, 1941, 1968, and they were all lies, and now we're up to 1975, and that's not going to happen, so it's going to be added on from Eve's creation and the animals and everything else, and finally, it could be any date. Now, you know, I don't know whether you ever remember a man in your organization called Hayden Covington. He was a close friend of Judge Rutherford. And he was a brilliant lawyer. He tried cases before the Supreme Court and reversed the Supreme Court of the United States. He was a great lawyer. Do you know that Hayden Covington, under oath, in a trial in 1954 in Scotland, when Franz, your vice president, and he were giving testimony, and when they couldn't evade the question, was asked, and I'm going to quote that transcript. I just happen to have a book here that reproduces part of the transcript. And it says, question to Covington, you have, forgive me, promulgated false prophecies. We have, answered. And then he goes on to say, well, actually, we didn't promulgate false prophecies. They were only mistakes. But he admits under oath, you promulgated what never came to pass. Now, your own definition says that if you promulgate and preach what does not come to pass, you are a false prophet. And it even quotes Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22, and it says that false prophets, if they speak not according to the law and the testimony, again the same in Isaiah, they're lost. And that's the whole thing. All this depends upon the Word of God. God's Word says that the watchtower isn't telling the truth.
Okay, I'd like to check that out. And if Mr. Covington said we're false prophets, I'll go along with him because he was an honest man. Now, let's get back to the Trinity. Revelation, the third chapter, 14th verse, says that Jesus had a beginning. And you say he was the creator, so he must be a creature. Now, when you have a father, the son gets his life from the father. Therefore, Jesus is a creature.
Well, that always sounds good, but the only problem is that when I was looking through your Kingdom Interlinear translation, I found out something quite different. I noticed in Revelation chapter 3 that you're quoting, you notice it right here in your own translation. It says, verse 14, thus says the Amen, the witness who is faithful and true, the beginning of the creation of God. Of course, it's preceded with, and to the angel of the congregation in Laodicea. Faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You notice over here in your own translation, it translates the word beginning. You've got it under the Greek word, arche, beginning. That's the word you translated beginning, and it can be translated beginning. But over in John chapter 1, verse 1, you translated the same word as origin. Now, if you put the word origin in Revelation chapter 3, and if you can use it, we can use it, it says, thus says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the origin of the creation of God. He's the source of God's creation because
it
doesn't
say source, now you're twisting it. It just says origin.
But the word origin is a synonym for
the
word source. Don't you know that? Just get a dictionary out. Origin and source are synonyms. So I can use the word origin or source because they're synonyms. So Jesus Christ is not a creature. He is the source or the origin of all God's creation. You see, the watchtower has deceived you in these things. They haven't told you the truth.
But here, this word beginning must mean that he had a beginning.
Why?
If it's origin,
because
he's the source.
Because he was the original one that was created.
It doesn't say that there. It just says he's the source of all creation. You show me a verse that says he's the first one created.
That's easy.
Colossians 1:15. Well, let's take a look at that then. You know, it's very important to compare Scripture with Scripture, and I admire Watchtower people for being willing to take the Bible and believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. You do believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God?
Absolutely. I wouldn't be here today.
Can I ask you a question? Honestly speaking, if the Bible contradicted the Watchtower and you saw that, could you stay in the Watchtower or wouldn't you have to deny it?
Well, I don't think you'd find that.
Well, I just said if. I didn't say you would. I just said if.
Well, this
if.
Is God's book.
I believe that.
All right. I'll follow it.
No matter what.
No matter who says something different.
Even if the Watchtower says something different.
Yeah, but that would never happen.
Well, I'm just saying if it happened. You know, all things are possible.
If it happened, the Bible's number one.
If it happens, the Bible's number one. I'm glad to hear that because in Colossians chapter 1, there's a tremendously important passage.
Yes, and it says that he is the firstborn of all creation.
All right.
He is the firstborn.
Image of the invisible God, verse 15.
He is born and be the creator.
Firstborn of all creation, because by means of him all other things were created. I'm quoting this, right? In the heavens and upon the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all other things have been created through him and for him. He is before all other things, and by him all other things were made to exist. You see that word other there?
Yes.
Well, that's not in the text. That was put in there by the Watchtower translators.
How do you know that?
Because it's got brackets around it.
Well, it makes it more understandable.
Emphasize it.
Yeah, but that isn't how you translate God's Word, because in the introduction to your book, The Kingdom in Linear Translation, you say that you have labored to faithfully translate the sacred writings into another language.
Well, a word is needed so that we could understand that sentence.
No, that
King
word...
King James adds words like they say, I am Christ or I am He to understand it better.
Yeah, but they always put them in italics.
Well, it's
you haven't
there.
Got it in italics. You just put it in there and it's supposed to be there.
Put brackets around it.
But it's not in the original language.
We did.
See, in the original one, in the 1950 edition, you don't
That's
have that
the
in there.
That's not what we were talking about. We were talking about that the firstborn of all creation, that Christ was born.
Yeah, I understand that. But
how can he be born and be the creator?
Well, you know, sometimes people get confused on the meaning of the word firstborn, because when you look at it, it looks as if it means that it's the first person born. And sometimes it does. Mary brought forth her firstborn son. He obviously was the first one. I agree with you. But you also...
And he was created.
No, I didn't say that. I said I agreed that he was Mary's firstborn son. Let's find out if the word firstborn always means firstborn. That's the important thing. And in Genesis chapter 41, I want you to look at it. Because here, God's word, which you say you believe in, specifically spells out these things. Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. I want you to notice specifically the emphasis that's made in the passage. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Now, in the Greek translation, the Septuagint, of the Hebrew, which I notice you mention in your translation of the Bible, and that it's accurate, that's the same word in Greek that's found in Colossians chapter 1. He is the firstborn Manasseh. Okay, so he's the first... Yeah, prototokos. So he's the first one born, right? Manasseh is the first one. There's no doubt about it, right? And the name of the second one...
He was
one,
a creature, see?
I agree. Manasseh was a creature, not Jesus. Verse 52. The name of the second born he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful. Now look at Jeremiah 31:9, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and see what happened to these individuals. I think it's awfully important for us to really take seriously what God's Word says. Would you read that so that there won't be any doubt in your mind?
Jeremiah 31:9. They shall come with weeping and with supplication when I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim was my firstborn.
Who? Who's the firstborn?
Ephraim.
Oh, but back here in Genesis 41, 51, it says the name of the firstborn is who?
Manasseh.
Oh, then there's two firstborns. You believe that? Of course you don't. That's nonsense. You see, the word firstborn means preeminent in Hebrew chronology. So Manasseh was dropped out because of his sins, and Ephraim became preeminent over everybody else. So you see, Ephraim was not the first one born, yet he is called the firstborn because he is preeminent over Manasseh. Now if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, you'll begin to see what God had in mind when he gave us this.
If I looked up this word firstborn in Greek, it would mean preeminent?
Certainly would. Look at the context. Colossians chapter 1. Image of the invisible God, preeminent over all creation. By means of him were all things created. Can I ask you a question? What is a thing?
Table, chair, door.
Would you agree with me that anything that is created is a thing?
Yes.
Then Jesus is a thing, isn't he? Isn't he? You told me he was created. Isn't he a thing?
Yeah, but he's different than the other things.
But he's a thing. But he is a thing, isn't he? Isn't he?
Yes.
Let's be honest. He's a thing, right? Okay. Well, let's keep reading in exactly the same passage. By means of him, all things were created in the heavens and the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, lordships, governments, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He exists before all things. Now tell me, if he exists before all things, how can he be one of the things created?
Well, God used him to create things.
I agree. But if he exists before all things, he cannot be a thing. There's only two categories, God and creation. And if Jesus is not a thing, then he's certainly Jehovah God. That's exactly what it says here.
You can't jump from firstborn to Jehovah God.
I sure can. Let's look at the passage. Verse 17. He exists before all things. By means of him, all things exist. He is the head of the body, the congregation, the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Do you see the whole context says preeminence? Jesus Christ is preeminent over all things. The watchtower hasn't told you the truth.
Well, now before we get to that conclusion, let's go to Proverbs 8th chapter. Here, this will show you how that Jesus was created. He was one of the things created. He's the only begotten, the only thing created.
Well, I'm going to come back to Colossians 1, but we'll go to Proverbs just to, for the sake of an honest examination of the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 8. Okay, go ahead, read it.
The Lord, and that's Jehovah because it's all capitals, possessed me, and that's Christ, it's obvious, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting and from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. See, he was brought forth as his only begotten son. That's what the word son means. He received his life from the Father. Doesn't the son get his life from the Father?
Yeah, but Jesus was called the Word before he came into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and in John 1 it says, in him life already was. So the Word had life in himself because the Word was God, and then the Word became the Son. And the minute he came into the world as the Son, then the Scripture describes him in the role of a man, a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Because of this, obviously, the Father bestows upon him the right to convey life because he had surrendered his right to act as God.
Okay, but doesn't Proverbs 8:22 there show that Jesus created?
No, because how can you prove that this is speaking of Jesus? There's not a line in there that says it's the Messiah. Not a single line. In fact, it gets downright...
Wisdom, it mentions wisdom, but here wisdom is personified. Jesus is the wisdom of God. It was through him that everything else was created.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Is Messiah male or female?
Male.
But wisdom is called female here.
It is?
Yeah, it is. So it can't be talking about Messiah. Otherwise, you've got a female Messiah, and even women's lib hasn't gone that far.
Well,
There isn't a single thing in Proverbs chapter 8 that says that it's speaking of the Messiah. That's a pure theological speculation. Unless you can show me that it's Jesus and get around the woman part.
The Bible is a prophetic book, and this was a symbol. This was a symbolized Jesus.
Female Messiah.
In the word wisdom.
Female Messiah. Symbolized female Messiah.
Here, the word Solomon was using the word for congregator to refer to himself, and it's in the feminine gender, too. And he wasn't feminine.
Well, I'd have to check the Hebrew because I'm not a Hebrew scholar.
Well, that's what it says here.
Where'd you get that from? The Watchtower?
Well, I'm sure it's right.
Well, the Watchtower hasn't got any Hebrew scholars. The only Hebrew scholar the Watchtower ever had was F.W. Franz. And under oath, in 1954, he stated that he couldn't read Hebrew. Why should I believe that? I mean, after all, I'm only going to believe what God's Word says.
Okay,
I'm not going to believe the Watchtower.
Let's not be running people down. Let's go to John 14:28.
John 14:28,
it says, "My Father is greater than I," and that is definitely proving that Jesus cannot be Jehovah.
In other words, you're going to forget about Colossians 1 where it says he is not one of the things. You're going to forget about the fact that it says he's preeminent over all creation. You're going to have to admit from Colossians 1, which we just left a minute ago, that Jesus exists before all things.
You're pulling all those other texts out of context. Right here, it's real plain. My Father is greater than I, therefore they can't be equal.
I'll be glad to answer that, at least try to, if you'll admit that Jesus exists before all things, according to Colossians 1. Does he exist before all things?
After him.
Well, that doesn't make any sense. How can he exist before all things and he himself be a thing?
How could he be the only begotten Son?
Yeah, but it says all things were created through him. So God created him and then he created all the other things through him.
But you're still making him a thing. And the Bible says that he exists before all things. Therefore, he must be Jehovah God.
The only begotten Son.
All right, but the point is he exists before all things. That's the point we want to make. So let's go on from there to what you said a minute ago. John 14, you really believe that's the answer?
Well, it's the clearest one.
All right. My Father is greater than I. Jesus said so, right?
Right. So that makes two.
Oh, I agree.
One greater than the other.
I agree.
But not equal.
Don't you people believe there's only one God?
Yeah.
Right? Well, you've got one God.
You know, there's God's men and Lord's men.
Oh, then there's more than one God.
Yes, there's more gods in India than people.
Well, why do you have on the front of your watchtower, which I saw here just a minute ago, "You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, that I am God. Before me there was no God formed, after me there shall not be.
Well,
I am the first, I am the last."
Almighty God.
Oh, there's one almighty God and then a whole bunch of other gods. Is that what you believe?
Well, God means mighty.
But doesn't Jehovah mean God? Doesn't the name Jehovah mean God?
You know, the Bible talks of the judges being mighty gods.
Oh, I agree with you. They were called that because the people saw them receive the word of God. I'm only asking the question, do you believe that there's only one God or do you believe in many gods?
I only believe in one God.
All right.
But there are many gods.
You only believe in one God, but there are many gods.
Right.
You, in other words, your faith is in one God and you have nothing to do with all the other gods. Right? I got to get this straight because, you see, I read in your magazine all the time, Isaiah 44:6, that I am the first and I am the last and apart from me there is no God. Look at Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me all the ends of the earth and be ye saved. I am God." There is nobody else.
It's surprising how you jump around. Now, we were in John 14:28, where my Father is greater than I, and here you get me in Isaiah.
Well, I was only trying to show you that there's only one God. That's all. So Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." That means that Jesus is not Jehovah, right?
Well, Jesus said that he was God, a God.
Jesus said he was God, not a God.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was a God.
Are you getting that from the New World Translation? Is that the one you have there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, this is the
New World Translation, the Christian Greek Scriptures.
It's the best translation in existence.
Well,
most accurate.
That's what the Watchtower says. The big question is whether or not it's
prepared
true.
By dedicated hands.
I'm sure it was. I would challenge the presence of the dedicated mind. You mean to tell me that you believe this translation which says, and the Word was a God? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Jesus is a God?
It's obvious.
Well, I read this in the Watchtower magazine way back in the early 1900 copies, and then all the way back in Russell's writing. So you have agreed with Russell from the very beginning, haven't you, that Jesus is a God?
Yeah, well, Benjamin Wilson also said that, and he wasn't even a Jehovah's Witness.
That's right. He was a Christadelphian. They denied the Trinity, too, so you had a bedfellow. But the point is that John 1:1 is saying the Word was a God. That's what you're trying to tell us, right? Is that what the Watchtower says?
Well, that's what the original says.
And you believe that?
Yes.
I happened to get hold of a copy of the Watchtower magazine for January 15th, 1975, and it agrees with you. And it specifically says the Word was a God, and it quotes John 1, so there's no problem whatsoever. Except that the March issue of the same Watchtower has changed and says that Jesus is God. Did you know that?
No, I wouldn't do that.
Well, all right. Can I?
I've been teaching that for 100 years.
Would you like to look at this particular passage? It says right here, also angels were God's representatives, and therefore humans spoke to them and of them as God. In view of such use of the word God,
I understand.
Is the term not rightly applied to God's firstborn son? Surely. Well, who is God's firstborn son?
Jesus.
Then he can be called God.
No. Well, that's God in a sense.
Yeah.
Yeah, but the problem is you've been telling us for 100 years it's a God. Now it's God in a sense. Don't you think that that's a radical change from an organization that says it speaks for Jehovah?
Did it say we took out the word A?
Well, it says God, so use the word God and the letter A is missing, obviously.
Yeah, but they have it in quotation marks, so that makes it a little different.
In other words, we can't believe what they said.
Oh, yeah,
no, they don't mean that he is God, but he's God-like. He has qualities of deity.
Oh, I see. But in the same paragraph, they quote from Dr. C.F.D. Moule, on an idiom book of New Testament Greek. Now, I'm not the scholar. This is Dr. Moule. They're quoting him. Quote, it is necessarily without the article, theos, not ho theos, inasmuch as it describes the nature of the word and does not identify his person. Close
that,
quote.
That separates the God from the word.
Yeah, but you forgot because the first sentence.
It's not the God was the word. It was just God was the word.
Let's look at the sentence.
There is no definite article.
Right, and this is what I'm trying to point out. It is necessarily without the article,
yeah.
Says Dr. Moore.
So we're not talking, the Word is not the God, the Word is God.
Yeah, but you've been saying in the back of your New World Translation for years that the absence of the article makes it a God. You've taken Dr. Moore's position here and said that it's necessarily without the article.
Well, doesn't Dr. Mandy agree with us when he translated that the Word was divine?
No, he didn't translate it that way. Dr. Goodspeed translated it, the word was divine, and Dr. Manti translated it, the word was deity.
All right. Yeah, well, that's what I mean. He was a God.
No, Dr. Manti wrote a letter, which I happened to get hold of a copy of.
You've got a lot of things handy.
Yeah, well, I try and keep up with you, you know. It's not easy.
We have to compliment you. You're not the average Christian that we run into at the government.
I would say from my experience with Jehovah's Witnesses, you're not the average Jehovah's Witnesses either. But the point that I'm trying to get across, and I don't know whether I'm going to get it across or not, is that Dr. Manti says that the Watchtower organization, I'm quoting him, are diabolical deceivers, close quote, and that they misquoted him, they quoted him out of context, and that you cannot translate it, the word was a God, it's impossible. You know, I live in California, as you do, and I just recently thought it might be a good idea to check out a Greek scholar who wasn't a Christian and wasn't a Trinitarian, so he couldn't possibly be prejudiced. And we checked out a very fine scholar.
We don't go to worldly authorities. We just go to dedicated Christians who are real Bible scholars.
But if you don't go to world authorities, why is it that you quote them in the Watchtower magazine all the time?
No.
So if you're going to quote them, I'm going to quote them. This is Dr. Johnson, who holds his doctorate in Greek at University of California, and commenting, I have a photostat of what he said, on John chapter 1, he says, In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is no justification whatsoever for translating theos hein hologos as the Word was a God. There is no syntactical parallel to Acts 28:6, where there is a statement in indirect discourse. John 1:1 is direct. I am neither a Christian nor a Trinitarian. Close quote. Now here's a professor of Greek with all the credentials, including a doctorate, and he says you cannot translate it that way. Now, since you can't translate it that way, why do you do it?
Well, if they took the word A out,
right,
then the light just got brighter.
You mean if the Watchtower Society corrects itself on what they've been wrong on for 100 years, that's the latest light.
This is the light.
It shows what a good organization it is when they see how...
They admit their errors.
Right.
But they are God's organization, and they're speaking for Jehovah, so Jehovah goofed.
But, you know, God... God gently leads through the Holy Spirit, and now we can see...
Through who?
Through God's power.
How can you get led by power?
Well,
you put your finger in a light socket, you'll get power, but you won't get led. You can't get led by the wind. You can't get led by water. You can't get led by fire. You've got to be led by a person or a dog.
We just don't believe in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not God.
Oh, well, now, in other words, we're now getting down
to
the...
Holy Spirit is God's power, His active force.
Supposing I could show you in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is called Jehovah God, what would you say?
Well, I just didn't say that.
Supposing I could show it to you. Just supposing, if I could do it.
But the Holy Spirit is Jehovah God.
Right.
I never read that.
Well, then, if I could show it to you, and you would believe it, it would have to be the authority of the Bible.
Show it to us.
Okay. Acts chapter 5. Verses 3 and 4. In Acts chapter 5, you have a very good discourse between Peter and somebody called Ananias.
Acts 5.
Verses 3 and 4. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled up your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Notice he was lying to the Holy Spirit, not to the Father, not to the Son. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to Jehovah God.
It doesn't say Jehovah here.
Well, of course it doesn't say that, but in your Kingdom Interlinear Translation, it says that because it identifies in Acts chapter 5, 3 and 4, the person as God. And
well, I can explain this.
Well, let's look at it for a second here in your own translation so we're sure that you have said it. Acts 5, 3 and 4, and you state, why has Satan emboldened you to play false to the Holy Spirit and to hold back secretly some of the price of the field? As long as it remained with you, did it not remain yours? After it was sold, did it not continue in your control? Why was it that you purposed such a deed in your heart? You have played false not to men, but to God. Now, that's your own New World Translation. The word played false in the Greek on the other side of the page means to lie. You even translate it that way. To lie to the Spirit Holy. To the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, you have not lied to men, but to God. Your own Greek text on the left side tells you that you have lied, notice this please, to the God. Definite article. So it is to Jehovah himself.
Sure. The Holy Spirit comes from Jehovah. It's his power.
How do you lie to a power? How do you lie to wind? How do you lie to fire? How do you lie...
He's kind of representing him.
You just lied. In other words, Ananias just lied to the wind or to some force out there.
Well, they wouldn't let themselves be led by this power, and they weren't doing the right thing. They did what they wanted to do, so they were going against God.
But doesn't it say you have not lied to men, but to the God?
Yeah.
Then you're lying directly to Jehovah, mm-hmm. right? And it says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is Jehovah.
Oh, that's his power.
Well, that's not what Peter said. And you know, it's interesting also.
How did we get from John 14:28? My Father is greater than I.
But I'm just trying to show you that the Father is not greater than the Son. In fact, the Father and the Son are equal. John chapter 5, read it in your Bible. Well, check it out, see if I'm right. If I'm wrong, I certainly want to be corrected. Because I want to tell you something. If the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is God's organization, I want to be with them to the end. But if they're not God's organization, then we want to fight them to the death, right?
Right.
What'd you say? I didn't hear that.
Right.
Okay, just make sure. Just want to be sure that we got it straight.
Okay, where does it say he's equal?
John, the fifth chapter, Jesus Christ heals an impotent man. Isn't that right?
Chapter 5, verse.
I believe it's verse 14 through 18. We can check it quickly. I'm using your own translation here, so there won't be any quibbles about what was said. John chapter 5, it says, verse 18, on this account, indeed, the Jews began seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God.
Yeah, but notice who was saying that. That was the wicked Pharisees.
They were saying what?
Equal to God.
Did you ever diagram this?
Did
you ever diagram his sentence in English?
No.
If you diagram it in English, you'll find out John said that. He wasn't quoting the Pharisees. He said Jesus was equal with God. John said it. You know.